Bring your greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Is brotherhood aid outdated? There's a number of, well, there's a sense in which some of what I'm going to talk about is some numbers and some of those things seem kind of tedious and old, maybe. But really, brotherhood aid is intended to be the arms and feet of Jesus working within the church, within the brotherhood, and helping each other. And in that sense, it's glorious, and it's probably a part we don't think about as much, and maybe a benefit of being a deacon that I don't always think about, but to meet needs within the brotherhood is really a glorious thing, is a good thing. And most of the world's answer to brotherhood assistance, brotherhood aid, is the insurance world. And their answer is so cold and hard. It's so much they respond with the money amount, and that takes care of the problem, supposedly. Whereas within the church, brotherhood aid has a whole lot more heart behind it than that, because we are God's. So sometimes we maybe get the two, we are influenced by the world's answer, but really brotherhood aid is a whole lot bigger and has a whole lot more heart behind it than the world's answer to these kind of problems. And as we have opportunity, we help in much more of a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight is in relation to a financial aid type of thing, but we view it as a big, much bigger package than that, and we help our members where they have needs, whatever kind of needs they have. We look for what needs are there, and we look to meet those, whereas the world has more of a cold, hard way of addressing it and just taking care of the financial part of it in many aspects, many cases. For a starting verse, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I enjoy listening to sermons that other people have spoken on the same subject, and I came across one by Brother Aaron Shank about 27, 28 years ago, and he opened with this passage, and I would like to do the same. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 23. It was pertinent 30 years ago, 28 years ago. The subject was pertinent then. It's changed, like our brother said, it's changed just a little bit, changed in a number of ways, and yet it's still a very clear Bible doctrine, and I believe we will be tremendously blessed if we follow it and keep it a part of our experience. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Jump down to the next chapter, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Speaks of a number of things that relate to our subject tonight. Hold fast to the profession of our faith. We're going to notice the way the Bible has taught this doctrine down through the years, and our ancestors have practiced it in many, many different cases. It's something that we consider important, and it's something that is under threat, and it's important that we hold fast to, that we make a part of our lives today without wavering. But it depends on the faithfulness of God and faith and trust in him is what, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Many ways our faith doesn't get tested like it has sometimes in the past for Christians. But there are ways that God tests our faith. And this can be part of that, and can demonstrate our faith as we trust God in these kind of situations. All right, I want to look a little bit at the word brotherhood, and then I want to look a little bit at the subject brotherhood aid, and then I want to look at some, let's see here, if I can tell you exactly, the challenges to brotherhood aid today, and then why we need brotherhood aid today as much as ever. So as far as brotherhood goes, I came across someone who pointed out the way that brotherhood is important today. A lot of, and their point was that a lot of the more recent songs and maybe some songs from more Protestant-type backgrounds have a lot of the word I in them, and a lot of the older songs have more of the we or us in them. And I can't necessarily point to that and show you exact examples of that. I don't think it's quite that cut and dried. But it is interesting to think about that. Is it a personal? It is a personal experience, and yet it's a group experience. And God works through his children that make up his church. And he, many times in the scriptures, has addressed his believers as a group, as a church. And there's many different, and this is a big subject. I mean, we could talk all night on this particular subject, but the idea of brotherhood, us being together following him and being united in our commitment and our plan to follow him, and giving together, making that work, filling in the needs for each other, filling in the flat spots of each other, meeting the needs of each other, our strong points meet the other person's need. It's what God intended to be. Verse in relation to that would be 1 Corinthians 12:26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. God intends that his people work together. And brotherhood is a description of the way that works. It's a lot of teaching in the Old and New Testament. God intends for his followers to be a brotherhood. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. God holds that as a test of our commitment to him. Revelation 2 and 3 are letters of admonition to churches. They're not letters of admonition to individuals. And they had pertinent information that people needed to know, but they were addressed to the churches. And it's interesting the way God works with his children, with his body here on earth. And yet he works with us individually. It's all tied together. But many times he meets our individual needs with the help of a group. We could look at many other examples where God works through the brotherhood of his church to save individuals and to meet the needs of individuals. Brotherhood aid. And again, there's many, many verses we could look at. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's, as our hearts are drawn together, when someone is hurting, when someone is suffering, when someone has a burden to bear, our heart is to help them and to get underneath that with them and help them to carry that. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. As we have, as God blesses us, as God meets our needs, we're not supposed to just accumulate that and hoard that all to ourselves. We're supposed to use that to reach out and bless other people. Ephesians Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Do we think about that when we're putting in overtime, when we're working long hours and hard days, whatever? Why are you working? What are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to, what needs are you trying to meet? The Lord speaks, Bible speaks, let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God's purpose and desire is for us to take care of our own, but it is to be able to reach out and to bless others. Second Corinthians 8:13-15. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. In the early church, they had all things in common. We don't practice it like that directly, and yet this is a way that God meets the needs of his people. And he meets the needs when you have plenty and there's a lack somewhere else, that those assets get moved as they need to meet the needs within the group. That's God's intention. And we could look at verse after verse like that. An example. No, I'll let that go. 1 John 3:17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we have plenty and something, our brother beside us has need and we don't help him, how dwelleth the love of God in us? You get the heart of God. You get the tenor of his word and what he wants us, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to work out Christianity, work out living for him. It's supposed to be action, and we're supposed to be, his intention is that we help each other. Another related subject is the issue of poor, and I think sometimes we should think about that more. We tend to have plenty, and it's easy for us to look down our nose at those that don't have as much. But God's word has a lot of instructions, a lot of warnings to be careful to help the poor. For the poor, Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. We don't understand exactly, many times the poor are that way because of choices they made. And yet God's blessing is on those who reach out and help them. And that's of course a whole other subject, how to help and how to help without enabling and all that. But we want to be careful we don't just turn our back on them and walk away. Another verse in Leviticus 25:35 talks about being the waxen poor, the ones that got poor but it seems to be pointing that something happened and they became poor. They experienced calamity or something and they were waxen poor. They became poor. If thy brethren be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. That's a tenor of scripture also, and one that we can look at. As far as assistance and helping others, there's many examples in scripture. You could start with the account of Jesus with his disciples, and when he was there at the Last Supper, he said to Judas, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Apparently he had a reputation, or it wasn't unusual for him to tell Judas to go and give some money to the poor. Go and give some money to those in need. That's Jesus and his disciples doing that. John 19, 26 and 27 is when Jesus was on the cross and he looked at his disciple John that was standing there, and Mary, his mother, was standing there. He said, woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. And from that time forth, John took her home and took care of her, living out brotherhood assistance, living out brotherly aid, living out meeting the needs of the people that were responsible for. Jesus, it was part of Jesus' life, and he saw to it that it was taken care of. Acts 11, 28 through 30 is another account of an early church lifting offerings and sent relief by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There's just many different examples like that we could look at. But it's very, very clear that God intended for us to do that. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and behold, their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It talks about their poverty and whether they were, how they met that need. And it seems like maybe they went beyond their means to meet that need. Maybe they had to borrow money or whatever. We don't know for sure. It's not really recorded. But somehow they were moved to send money to meet the needs of troubled brethren. A couple of interesting stories from the United States, from this country, of times when that happened in a relatively large enough scale that it was recorded. In 1729, a few Mennonites settled in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia near Luray. And about 50 families, it was during the time of the French and Indian War. One of the Indian skirmishes came and killed about 50 of the families, as I understand it, leaving about 200 people or families homeless. I'm not clear on that. But one of the bishops in Lancaster County, Bishop Benjamin Hershey, lifted aid. And he also sent representatives over to Holland to request additional aid to send to those brethren in Virginia to meet their needs, to help them get homes, get established, meet their needs. Us seeing needs and seeking for funds and trying to endeavoring to meet those needs is not anything new. It's been something that's been happening and has gone on many times. In the early 1800s, two Mennonite men from Franklin County went up to the Kitchener, Ontario area and bargained for a 60,000-acre tract for what they thought was a very good deal. After they had purchased it and paid for it, they realized that it became known to them that there was a mortgage on the property and that actually they had been scammed. They were going to lose the property. But brethren in Lancaster County found out about it and raised $20,000 in silver coins in 1800s, and put it on a cart and had Samuel Bricker take it to Canada by horse-drawn cart. He took his family and two cows along, and they were able to lift the mortgage, and I believe that's where the Mennonite settlement around Kitchener would have had its roots, would have come from. Was it all wise? Was it all perfect? Did the men that got in the jam, did they do everything right? Probably not. They were humans. And yet, God's people had a heart to help other people that had a need. And they reached out and did what they could. Did some menial things to make it happen, to send coins that far, and to help out their brethren. Mark of God's people. Brotherhood aid. The way we practice it is just a bit unique from many other Anabaptist groups in a sense. Probably not as much from a long time ago, but many other groups around us have come up against different situations, it's not that our way is any better or any right, but we're somewhat unique that we have as many things together as we do, many needs, we cover as many needs in a similar fashion or from the same fund, in the same way. The medical needs around us are great, and many congregations struggle to be able to meet them and have chosen different ways to address that problem. The vehicle needs, of course, has been a challenge also, and people have found different ways to meet those needs. Our Brotherhood Aid, we endeavor to cover a lot of different types of losses. From our perspective, from a historical perspective, we're looking at the needs of someone, and it doesn't matter what it comes from. And so I think it's appropriate that we do it the way we have. But it hasn't worked out that way for everyone. And it's a bit unique in that sense. And that brings some challenges with it. But for losses resulting, we use a Brotherhood Aid. We consider that to be responsible to cover losses from serious illness, from medical expenses, from fire, from flood, from accident, and from storm, as well as more general alms needs. And that's quite a task. That's quite a list. Many of the, you start talking insurance, that's a whole lot of different policies. That's a whole lot of different things that have to be covered. I want to just read a little bit what our decrees has to say. Of course, that's getting to be an older document already, too. But it's something it's the way it was envisioned at the beginning of Pilgrim Conference, and it dates back further than that. And it lays out what we envision Brotherhood Aid to be. According to the scriptures, God has promised to care for the material needs of his children, and often he meets those needs through the brotherhood. We believe that God blesses different members of his body with varied gifts for the purpose of bringing blessing to each other in a material and in a spiritual dimension. I've notice that lately. I mean, like God blesses some men with spiritual gifts and blesses us and puts us in a position to meet the spiritual needs. And I believe God has placed men in places with material skill and knowledge to meet the needs of our brethren, to be able to pay the bills, to be able to put food on our table, to be able to buy a house and have shelter over our heads. And God is faithful in meeting our needs. One of the threats that faces this scripture ideal of working together as a brotherhood is an economic climate that is geared to make the individual feel independent and self-sufficient. While persons feel more self-sufficient, they actually are becoming increasingly dependent on financial establishments that are created to ease economic stress when adverse conditions arise. Sounds like that was written yesterday. It's so pertinent. On the national scene, there is the rise of socialism, where individuals trust more and more in the government to meet their needs. The product of that is that eventually one has greater faith in man than in God. The ultimate test arises in Revelation 13, 17, where all economic commerce is tied to identification with the beast and false prophet. In the business world, the fact that the insurance companies of America dominate so much of this country's wealth indicates the degree to which men trust in them. The degree to which people are involved in the insurance world is measured by the amount of money that's poured into and received from them. The involvement usually gradually increases over an extended period of time. Jumping down just a little bit, we have seen a return to biblical concepts of the deacon office and of brotherhood sharing. It is our desire that this vision continue and be strengthened, that the Lord of hosts would receive the glory he deserves from his people. In light of these truths, we feel it is very important that the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference rise to her God-appointed opportunity in promoting a true brotherhood in this materialistic age. We do not favor an approach that is merely another insurance organization with some modifications, but rather we wish to follow the Bible way of caring for and sharing with one who is in need. The following outline is our approach to this issue. Number one, there needs to be continual teaching on the evils and dangers of being involved in worldly organizations. And I'm not sure if we've been faithful to that. There's a strong feeling that it's very important that we be careful to keep ourselves from the evils and dangers of the worldly organizations around us. Continued teaching should be made stressing the importance of trusting in God rather than the organizations and institutions of men. We would acknowledge, number three, we would encourage members to be willing to bear their own financial losses, acknowledge God's providence in financial successes and reversals, and the desire to help others in need. See God in the gains and the losses of life, whatever it is. Number four, the assistance aspect of the deacon office shall be maintained as was originally intended in Acts. Number five, deacons shall endeavor to evaluate each situation according to the individual need and communicate the desire of the brotherhood to give assistance as needed. Six, the deacon shall be supplied with sufficient funds so he can exercise his office. These funds will become available by lifting offerings as needs arise. I'll stop there. I want to drop down to verse number 11. We look forward favorably toward members eliminating all insurance and following the Bible-approved way of life. This means not living to the full limits of one's income, so we may have something to give to those in need, that we may bear one another's burdens and suffer with the member who suffers. We believe that God is waiting to bless the brotherhood if we are willing to honor him in this way. Well, I appreciate the foresight and the thought wisdom that went into those, any of those words and thoughts. We are blessed by that today. All right, a couple challenges that face Brotherhood Aid today. And I do think there's a number of very real challenges to Brotherhood assistance, Brotherhood Aid, that we need to think about, or it's not going to stay. It's not going to continue. And as I mentioned, many church groups have faced strong challenges and have struggled to figure out how to make it work, or what to do, or if it can work. One of the biggest reasons is the expense that's involved. Meeting needs of our people is getting more expensive, and it's getting more complicated, both. A couple statistics, a little bit hard to get real current necessarily, but I think it'll be sufficient. There was a Time magazine article from September 2009, so almost 15 years ago. The average cost of a family health insurance offered by an employer at that point was $13,375 a year. And it said that's up 131% over the last decade, a period in which inflation rose only 28%. So it's just picking out a period of time, approximately 15 years ago, to the 10 years before that, the cost of health care insurance premiums had gone up 130%, and inflation had risen 28%. So in other words, the rise over inflation was approximately 100%. It had doubled in that 10-year period. Our wages have gone up by inflation over the last while, and so that raises the amount that we probably contribute. But some of these types of costs have doubled beyond inflation. They have greatly increased, and I mean, you're probably very well aware of that, but it's just the way it is. Said auto insurance is another part of what we typically address with this. U.S. News reported in March of 2025, this year, that in the previous 5 years, the cost of car insurance has risen 55%. I do not believe that accounted for inflation. So in 5 years, it had risen 55%. In the last year, it's increased by 11%. It's probably not rising quite as fast as health care, but it's definitely outpacing inflation. And homeowners insurance, a paper from Harvard University in December 2024, the end of last year. This went back a long ways from the Great Recession to the present. Homeowner insurance prices have increased 74%, but that is over top of inflation. So in other words, inflation increased house prices and insurance premiums on homeowners insurance for that period, and that's a long period, 80 years or so maybe, it increased 74% more than inflation. And actually, okay, increased 74% while home prices increased 40%. So home prices outpaced inflation. They increased 40%. But the amount of insurance collected, the insurance premiums went up significant, almost double the amount that home prices went up. So it's no secret that costs like that have greatly increased. Okay, and they said that in the last 3 years, real estate premiums have risen approximately 20%. So in other words, there was a period there in the last 3 years that it really jumped, increased almost 20% in a very brief period of time. And that was adjusting for inflation. That was over top of inflation. Now, insurance is a for-profit business, and we're not operating that way. We're not trying to compete with insurance. They offer a lot of what they attempt to meet the needs that we are addressing as a church. We're not trying to make a profit on that. But I am saying that for the average person around us outside these doors, the expenses of these kind of needs, these kind of needs within their life, has become a greater and greater percentage of their income. And for our brotherhood aid to stay relevant, it's going to require a higher percentage of our income than it did 20 years ago or 10 years ago or even 5 years ago. It's going to take a higher percentage of our income if it's going to stay relevant, if it's going to work. I'm open to your input. If I say anything incorrect, or I come out with some of these numbers in a misleading way, I'm open to any of your input to correct me after the service. It is a burden that I have that we would address this and address the rising costs that are around us, because it is going to affect us. And bottom line is, we have to contribute more if it's going to continue to work. Now, I want to just zero in on some of those inflated costs just a little bit more. In the health sphere, number one, we could talk for a long time about medical pricing. Suffice it to say, this caught the attention of major political figures recently. Major political figures are talking about it and discussing it as a problem and figuring that they have to do something about it. I personally worked some with Anabaptist Brotherhood, where we're trying to develop a method to reprice medical bills, and reprice them, find out what the actual Medicare pricing is that it seems like a lot of hospitals base them on, and to give a percentage over that that seemed to work for some church groups well, and seems maybe more accurate and more consistent than a discount-based pricing, where each of the hospitals sets their own list price and they give you a discount off of that, and that can be misleading, we're finding. And there's a lot of challenges that go with Medicare pricing, but that's one of the things that has increased in the last number of years. In addition to that, we have less and less control over the extent of care that we will receive in the hospital. Try taking a child to the hospital or going to the hospital with a newborn infant, and you find out you don't have too much say over what tests are going to be given and what treatment is going to be administered. They pretty much tell you what's going to happen, and you really don't have much say. And you know that numbers are going up and going up, and it feels pretty much out of our control. And there's other, even for, as adults, we can decline treatment, and yet there's times when, for a loved one or whatever, it seems pretty clear that it feels like they are making more of the decisions than they used to. And so that takes more of it out of our control, and that adjusts our prices, just what we have to pay. It's one of the factors that contributes to that. And it seems so unreal. A quick trip to the emergency room can cost over $10,000 after discounts, depending what tests they feel are necessary. And it just seems, well, in the been a deacon for a few years, and it just seems like lately there's more and bigger bills than I ever saw before. Maybe it's just our church, our congregation, but there's far more life-saving technology available now. This comes at a cost. As an adult, you can give direction in what care you receive, but the expectations are still being raised. My uncle had a finger cut off in an accident almost 40 years ago. He decided not to have it reattached because of the cost and the novelty of it and the advice he received. I believe that in some of the years going past, he's regretted that decision. But today, I don't think the cost is going down from what it was then. But I doubt if there would be too much question if we'd reattach a finger if it was cut off now. Our expectations tend to be a bit higher of what can be done and how much we can return to normal, how much we expect to be able to return to normal. Look at the auto sphere. Obviously, there's a lot more traffic on the road, but the bigger issue is probably the value of the vehicles and the cost to repair them. It seems like they're not made to repair. Not long ago, the most expensive common vehicles on the road were in the $30,000 to $40,000 range. Seems like many of the newer pickups are $60,000 to $80,000. A
lot of Teslas on the road, and cars are so much more costly to repair. Deer damage didn't used to be that much of an issue, but it seems like it's any more. It can often be $3,000 to $5,000. You lightly rear-end another car and it blows the airbags, you're facing $8,000 to $10,000. Is it worth fixing the car? All those kind of questions. And that does feel different to me than it did when I first became a deacon. I believe realistically it's changed. Those are numbers you may be familiar with, and that's a lot of things outside of the church. And yet, how does that relate to Brotherhood E? Well, I think it's going to affect, for Brotherhood E to work today, it needs to address those problems, those issues, those needs. And the world is finding, you talk to your neighbors and friends, they'll talk about how much premiums are going up. Question is, can we keep up with those costs? I'm going to stick my neck out here and offer two things I have in relation to our giving that I think we need to consider that are not as directly tied into the Brotherhood Aid, but on the other hand, do come into play if it's going to work. I think we need to continue teaching our families and youth that it's very important to give back a portion back to God if we earn money. And in light of Matthew 3, 8 through 10, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, you know, it seems that God expects us to return some of all we earn to Him in gratitude and recognition of Him as the giver of all good things. And maybe it's just, yeah, I just think that we should be teaching our children and our youth, as they are able to get to the point where they can earn some money, that they have something to put in the offering on Sunday. It seems, and hopefully I have it all wrong, but it seems like some of our youth and things feel like they're not earning much, and so they're not really obligated to put much in or to give. And I think that's going to have to be addressed, or we're going to have problems. If we earn money, I think when we earn money, a portion needs to go back to God. If you think your pay is so low that you shouldn't need to do this, I would like you to tell me how much of it you earned without God's help. It's just an awareness of God and what He does for us and the gratitude we have for Him. We have to keep that alive. We have to keep that. Do youth in true voluntary service situations not need to do this? Question comes up different times. I think it's of their benefit to give. Did look back in the Old Testament, the priest didn't necessarily tithe. So maybe if you're, and yet so many of our voluntarily service type of situations were paid fairly well. I know it's not always the case, but I think it's to our advantage to remember God and to thank Him for what He has given us and return a token of that to Him. I think it's to our advantage to do that. The other thing I would point out in relation to our giving is that oftentimes we talk about the tithe portion of our offering, and I think that's important. But comparing what Brotherhood Aid covers at this point, the needs, the costs of living, the costs of those needs compared to years ago, I think we have to take that into account. If the government would not be as sympathetic to our way of life, we would need to pay insurance to cover those needs. And we would still owe God for what He's allowed us to earn, and we would have other expenses And so I think it's only fair that we consider that beyond what we would give as our tithe portion or as our basic giving. I think it's important that we calculate that in addition. If you think you're putting too much money in the church offering, I challenge you to get current prices from insurance brokers of what you would need to pay for insurance for those various things. And you can work out the numbers for yourself, but it appears to me to make Brotherhood Aid work and to make our Christian day schools work for a family that's a patron of our Christian day schools, I think we, as a percentage, we better be aiming more for 20 or 25%. I'm just going to throw that out, and you can debate that with me afterwards. But I think we better be aiming for 20 or 25% as a basic amount to make it work. I know there's a number of variables. I'm assuming a school patron. And I know that we account on other church members to help meet those needs, other non-patrons to help meet school needs too. So that all comes into play. But really, we need to figure another variable, of course. If you think that figure sounds high, 20-25%, consider if you are Social Security exempt, that if you weren't, you'd be paying an additional 7.5% or 15% off your income. And that doesn't vary if you're making minimum wage or a large wage, or if you're not able to pay your gas money or not. That money comes off no matter what. That money gets taken off your paycheck before you see it. Isn't it appropriate that we figure that God's portion is somewhat like that? Just challenge our thinking on that a little bit. And really hasn't, okay, we're supposed to, all right, I'll go on from there. The last point I have, why we need Brotherhood Aid today as much as ever, and finish on maybe a little more positive note. Basically, it boils down to trust. Where is our trust? Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. God wants our trust to be in Him. And that's a challenge. It's probably a challenge any time in history. But how do we keep our trust in Him? And are there things that we can do that can help that, can help us keep our trust there in Him, rather than putting confidence in man? And we know that where our needs get met is something that we look to for with our trust. What opportunities do we have to trust God today? And I think I mentioned that at the beginning. I mean, we don't have, some ways we could maybe despair. Well, it doesn't seem like we have to trust God for our daily bread these days. But trust me, God has ways of reaching down into our lives. Many times it's with our health, different situations that are beyond our control. He reaches down and He gives us opportunities to demonstrate our trust in Him. Demonstrate that we do where we are looking for help. And I believe this is one of the areas that we can use to help build that trust. I mean, the Bible direction is clear. Luke 12:22, and He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. He doesn't want us to worry about things. He doesn't want us to have to worry how our needs are met. Luke 12:28, if then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, I believe, is jealous. He wants to meet
the needs of his followers, of his children. He wants to be the one that we look to meet the needs we have. And there is one of the challenges that the Brotherhood Aid faces is for men to become, for us to put our confidence in that, to look to that as an answer and to start putting our trust in the organization rather than God himself. But I believe that God, and there's some merit to that, and there's some consideration that we need to give to that. But I believe God works through his body, and God wants us to be looking to his body for help, and to him, finally. And we need to remember that. We need to keep that in mind as we live in church life. Some would argue that trusting in a church program is not much better than trusting in insurance. But I challenge you to invest your life in the life of the church and see if it doesn't draw you closer to God's people and to God himself. You know, our heart follows where our money goes. And if we invest in the lives of our fellow believers, it's going to draw us together. And we want so much. We feel like we're so separated and so distracted and so unassociated from each other's lives. This is one opportunity that we can have to help pull each other together and to intermingle and help each other. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Thus saith the Lord, cursed, okay, Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and his whose heart departeth from the Lord. It says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that puts in another man his trust, his fastens his hope and his assurance on in another man. God is jealous of our trust. He wants us to trust in him. We are a blessed people in America today. We've been entrusted with much, and we will be accountable to God for our stewardship of that. To help us remember the things we have, are not ours, it's important that we use them to build his kingdom. Okay, he entrusts them to our hand, and he's watching, and he's going to evaluate us, to judge us on how we've used them. And the temptation, so many of the people around us take that as an opportunity to indulge themselves and to raise their standard of living and to heap it upon themselves. God is watching what kind of stewards we are with the things we have. And it's important that we use them according to his, use them to further his kingdom. Brotherhood Aid helps keep us aware of the trials and setbacks that our brothers and sisters face, helps draw us together. Not, we keep some measure of anonymity to that we don't disclose all the needs to everyone, and yet there's a sense in which it keeps us a lot more alert to other people's needs. And as deacons, we appreciate if people come and alert us to needs if we haven't seen them. But it helps us to stay much more connected than we would if we'd be turning to insurance companies to address the problems we have. In other words, I'm saying it doesn't solve all the problems, but it helps. It helps us to stay together. And we have opportunity to meet the Bible direction, to suffer with those that suffer, and to rejoice with those that rejoice. Excuse me. In conclusion, is our life overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for us? Or are we selfishly using these advantages to feed our ego and up our lifestyle? Luke 14:1-14, especially verse 12. I want to turn to that. Luke 14.
verse 12. And it's the thought. Then he said also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made of thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. God, our purpose is to serve the needy, those that have needs. When that's among our brethren, it's such a blessing if we can reach out and we can help. We can fill that need. We're supposed to help those that can't repay us. And if we have that mindset, Brotherhood Aid will be alive and well. It will work well if we have the mind, the heart, to reach out and to help others. If that's our motive, Brotherhood Assistance is not out of date. God bless you.